Hey, good evening, Eritov. Let us get started this evening. If Brother Courtney, if you would lead us the way when you are ready, we would appreciate the blessing before the study of Torah.
Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher karbanu mikol ha'amim, v'matan manu le'toresho, baruch eta Adonai, nofim ha'torah. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, forever and ever. Blessed are you, blessed our God, King of the universe, who selected us from all the peoples, and gave us this Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. All right, so this week we're looking at Parashat Re'eh, and that covers Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, and goes through Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17. And our Hebrew lesson is Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, the actual whole verse. I didn't cut anything off for you guys this week. And as usual, I will translate it, or read it, translate it, or kind of read it a couple times, and we can say it together. So it begins, reading it through, Re'eh Anochi Notein Lifnechem Hayom Berecha Uklala. So, Re'eh, guess what we don't have this week beginning the parashah? No Vav. Well, that's actually significant, okay? We won't go there this week. Re'eh is an imperative. So you could translate it, you see, or just see explanation point. It means to see. And we will talk about that it actually is saying see this. Okay, so we have see, imperative. So see, explanation point. Anoki, that is the first person singular pronoun, I. And guess what? Most of the time, if it's been a subject, he, she, or I, it's not written out, right? It's been implied by the tense of the verb. So if Anoki is written out, what do you think it's doing? Yeah, it's emphasizing it. So we have an imperative for you to see. And then we have Hashem himself emphasizing that he is the one behind us. Anoki. Anoki notain. Notain is coming from the verb natan. So we get the word Nathan, by the way. Most translations I looked in English always had this such as setting or placing. But it actually means to give. Okay, it's the verb to give. Okay, Nathaniel is gift of God, for instance. So, C, explanation point. I, bold I, am giving and placing, and then lifnechem, that is literally a kind of to your face, in front of your face. Got the preposition lamed, then pinei, the face, and him, your. So Hebrew's concrete, so it's like shoving it in your face. That's literally what it's saying. Okay. See what I'm shoving in your face. Emphasis on grace, because it's this gift, it's this placing. It's, and the emphasis is on the eye. Okay. And putting in your face, hayom, literally ha, the, yom, day, what do you think the day means? Today, okay, that's how they say today, hayom. So, see, I am shoving in your face today, baracha uklala. A, it's singular, a blessing and a curse. Okay, now, keep in mind, as we've already talked about this many times, but it always bears repeating because it's so important to Hebraic understanding of what's going on. What's really a blessing? It's a connection through the mitzvah, right? And a curse is a bad connection, a disconnection, okay? Okay, so this is plugging into the source correctly with the right wattage and the right, electrical end into the right outlet that can handle that kind of amperage and so forth. This is, licking the end of the paper clip and sticking it into the socket. Okay. So, Re'e Anochi Notein, listen not him, Hayom Berashau Klala. See, I am giving before you today a blessing and a curse. Okay? So, let us read it together. Ready? Re'e Anochi Notein, lift not him, Hayom Berecha Uchlala. All right, very good. So there, you got all of Deuteronomy 11:26. You got it down pretty good in the Hebrew, and you learned what Nathan, because often what happened in transliteration is that is TH in English. That always gets into English as TH to distinguish it from the other T sound in the Hebrew alphabet that just gets the regular T. So Natan is how you would say it in Hebrew, but that gets Nathan in English. And then when you add an L, what's L mean in Hebrew? God. So Nathaniel is gift of God. Okay. All right. So let's look a little bit at this parashat. Again, parashat, Hebrew word meaning section. The Torah divided up into 54 sections from Genesis to Deuteronomy, done by Ezra when he returns with the exiles and along with Nehemiah and others rebuilds the second temple, and he realizes in exile the people have become ignorant of the Torah, they've kind of become disconnected from it, and so he devises a way that it be read in their synagogues, in the temple, each week, so that in the course of a year everyone will have heard it. Okay, and so that's the lectionary that we are following, and this is one of the parashats here, the 47th one. Okay, so leaving Egypt in a hurry. Now this is quite appropriate because even though in many ways we're out of sync with the lectionary, lo and behold, we're kind of in sync with it. Funny how that works. The festival of Pesach, which is Passover, when is that? Yeah, it's coming upon us this week. And so as it approaches, we do well to ponder some things, particularly as it's mentioned here in our parashat and so forth, how God commands us to rejoice on the pilgrimage festivals. There are seven festivals or feasts that are in the book of Vayikra, the book of Leviticus. We covered those. But three of them are pilgrimage feasts, which means all males above a certain age, within possible, within their means and so forth, is to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals. Pesach, Passover is one. Sukkot, or Tabernacles, is one. And then Shavuot, or Pentecost, is the other one. And so in these pilgrimage festivals, Hashem actually commands us to rejoice, to be filled with simcha, to be filled with joy. And this is one of the very few occasions in the Torah when we receive a mitzvah telling us how we should feel. Usually the mitzvot of the Torah tell us what to do or how to connect, but not how to feel. And when we celebrate the appointed times, the Moedim, remember the appointments, literally the appointments of Pesach, Passover, Shavuot, Pentecost, Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, we are to do so with a genuine spirit of joy. So from our parashat this week, we read, this is coming from Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Now imagine, one of the things celebrating the feasts are to do is they are to be fractals for us. Okay, what's a fractal again? If you take a part of the bit and pull it out, what do you have in your hand? The whole thing. And so by doing these feasts, you are actually doing a small part, but you're becoming part of the whole thing. Okay? So imagine being set free from slavery and bondage. Be happy about that, be full of joy, of course. Okay? That's what you're trying to recreate. That's what Moses is trying to recreate for you, to remember. And remember, what does remember mean in Hebrew? Not just mentally recall the facts, but
rehearse it.
Rehearse it, relive it, re-experience it. It's as if it's right here and right now. Okay? That's how it's a fractal. They are us, we are them. And so Moses mentions that when Israel left Egypt, they left in haste. And the Torah explains the ritual of eating unleavened bread as the result of the Israelites leaving so quickly that their bread dough did not have time to rise before they baked it. They left in haste, wasting no time in getting out of Egypt, right? Okay. Now, the mechilta, that's M-E-C-H-I-L-T-A-H. We've talked about this before when we were in the book of Exodus. This is a collection of oral Torah about the book of Exodus. Okay, on the Midrash level. A pardes, the P-R-D-S, it's the D level. Okay, and it says that when they left Egypt at once, they were not even tarrying for, and I quote, the twinkling of an eye. And the phrase the twinkling of an eye becomes a very popular phrase in the oral tradition of the rabbis and the Jewish sages. Which means, have you ever heard that phrase before?
Yes.
Guess what? That person wasn't making it up. They were actually pulling it from their tradition. Okay, so let's look at this a little more. The wink of an eye, or the twinkling of an eye, is a term that appears frequently throughout the oral Torah and rabbinic literature to describe something that happens instantaneously. For example, in his book, Jesus the Messiah, Alfred Edersheim cites a passage from another collection of rabbinical material called the Peskita Rabbati, we've talked about that before, which says that repentance takes effect in the twinkling of an eye. So, how long does it take to repent? Well, according to the sages, it occurs in the twinkling of an eye. The same amount of time it took for Israel to leave Egypt after they were given permission to leave. And so that phrase, the twinkling of an eye, is to call to your mind, or it's supposed to call to your mind, the Passover event and the Exodus event and the leaving of Egypt and all of those things and all of those things that it implies. Okay, that's what it's supposed to call to mind. Okay. So, this teaches an important practical lesson about salvation and repentance. Just as Israel went from bondage to freedom in the twinkling of an eye, repentance and faith in the Messiah transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light instantaneously. That is, when we confess Messiah and trust in Him, we are immediately forgiven, we are immediately set free from bondage, and in the twinkling of an eye, we become free. So every Passover season, as we are entering that season, is an annual opportunity to experience salvation and freedom afresh. Okay? It's a time to refine our lives and leave behind the old ways. The cleaning out of your kitchen and the getting rid of the leaven. Okay, that's a flatland physical fractal of below, of a higher reality of cleaning out your life and the things that are impeding your growth and your freedom in your life. And so also the Passover season is a season where you leave whatever personal pharaoh it is that's overlording you. It's a season of freedom, of liberation, of salvation. This is that special appointment that God has made with you He hasn't made it with you in the seventh month. He's made a different appointment for you in the seventh month. He's made a different appointment for you in the ninth month. He's made a different appointment in these months. This is the month of freedom, liberation, salvation, redemption, repentance, being set free from whatever is oppressing you, is mastering you, is controlling you. So every Passover season is this opportunity to have your appointment with Hashem. And every time we repent, we are in the twinkling of an eye whisked into a new life and a new reality. In haste, we left Egypt. If you go to a Seder this Passover, you will declare that throughout the Seder. And in the future to come, the great messianic redemption, because what is Passover? It's the great fractal, the great archetype, the great pattern, the great paradigm of all redemption. And so if Passover happens in the twinkling of an eye, what will the ultimate redemption? Okay, now you know where Shaul is getting that phrase from and why he's using that phrase, okay? In the twinkling of an eye. So Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, was pulling from the oral tradition when he wrote the following words in 1 Corinthians. By the way, Passover, is it a one-day festival? No, we just read what? Okay, it goes... Okay. So it has a beginning. It's 7 plus 1. Yes, that is correct. Whenever there's 7, there's really 8. Okay? That's Torah principle, by the way. Very, very important Torah principle. 1 Corinthians was written for the first of Passover. 2 Corinthians was written for the end. All of Paul's epistles, they're not epistles, they're remes or responses, they were written for specific festivals in the Jewish calendar. And they're built on that. And how I can say that quite authoritatively. It can very easily prove it to you. A remez responsa follows a very specific pattern. What it likes to do is it likes to allude a remez to, remember, they use a lectionary. It likes to allude to the Torah reading for that day in the beginning, and then it will quote the Haftarah somewhere, and then in the direct center it will quote the actual Torah reading, and it will also quote it in the end. Okay, and there are other structure pieces that it follows, but it follows a very precise pattern, much like if you were going to be a paralegal. And so you studied, and it means you were actually going to be the one writing all the letters that come from the lawyers. You would go and you would learn how to write certain types of briefs, right? Different briefs for different situations. But you would learn there's always a pattern, always things you include, there's always the way you include them. Okay, same kind of thing. Well, Paul's epistles fit this brilliantly. Why has the church missed out on this? Because it doesn't use that lectionary, and it doesn't write like this. And so it misses all these things. But Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is for Pesach. The first of Pesach. And that's when he writes this, 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the last trumpet, the last shofar, that's both the Greek and the Hebrew, for the shofar will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. Okay. So Paul is pulling from his tradition there. Okay. Yeshua, the false prophet. Oh, yeah. Some of you are saying, finally, we're going to nail him. We knew he always believed this stuff, right? The Torah itself clearly states in many places that what it says and what it states and what it contains, that they are eternal, that they are never to be abolished. And even the church itself acknowledges the Hebrew scriptures are the word of God. After all, right, if we look at a Hebrew Christian scriptures, what's included in the 66 books? All of the Hebrew scriptures, right? Okay. especially including the Torah. So, if the Torah is eternal, as well as in Matthew 5, Yeshua himself claims that he had no intention of abolishing or changing it. He even says, what? Not even one jot or tittle will pass away? And we even looked at an actual jot and tittle. Remember that? Remember our Vav? And it was missing the middle piece, and we explained why it was missing that. And I told you that was an example of one of those small jots and tittles. I also showed you the handwriting from a Torah scroll where it had three little crowns on this letter, four on this letter, and so forth. Those are jots and tittles. And so Yeshua says, I'm not even gonna fix little what look like mistakes. I'm not even gonna change the penmanship. That's what's amazing, folks. The penmanship in a Torah scroll hasn't changed in, well, forever. Okay? I'm not even gonna change the penmanship. Okay, so the Torah itself says it's eternal. Yeshua says, I'm not even gonna change the way it looks. So we then have to begin asking some serious questions about why so many followers of Yeshua are so quick to disregard the commandments that are spelled out in what they call the Word of God. Now, a prophet is a spokesman for God. That's a nice, very basic definition. Predicting the future, it's not necessarily what a prophet has to do. Okay, foretelling is more important for the prophet than foretelling. But foretelling can be a component of the prophet. But a prophet is a spokesperson for God. Now, obviously, if someone comes and says they're a prophet, what might you then say you want to do? You want to verify, right, if this person is a prophet. So prophets were often asked to verify their authenticity, and they were often asked to do so with a particular sign or wonder. Gospels, right? Give us a sign, and so forth. That was one of the ways, and by the way, while we'll find out why it aggravated Yeshua, but they really weren't wrong in asking for that, because the Torah itself says that's one of the components. Okay, the Torah gives a nice little test if this is a prophet or not. Okay, and that's one of them. Now, it's the most basic one. That's kind of why Yeshua gets really honked off, because they're obsessed with the most basic one, and they kind of ignore the really central one, the most important one. And that's what he really focused on, and he was kind of like, that, you know, it just drives them crazy that they're minoring in the major, okay? But Deuteronomy chapter